Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of God.
Well, welcome everyone, and thank you for joining us on this Resurrection Sunday, where we say to one another, "He is risen." Okay, you guys surpassed the 9 o'clock very nicely on that. Yes, that's right. The women, when they heard this news, and then the men after that, struggled to believe that wonderful world-changing news. Those simple words, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." Don't you love the tone in the angel's voice? He's like, "Haven't you been paying attention for 3 years? As Jesus walked on water and healed people and raised other people from the dead, I mean, haven't you been paying attention? Don't you remember the 3 times that Jesus said, go to this particular mountain in Galilee and you'll see me after my suffering and death? I will rise and I will meet you there." I mean, just you can hear that in the angel's tone. Like, you guys, you have an appointment already. Why don't you just go and meet him? But the grace of the Lord Jesus to meet the women in the midst of that fear and confusion. That's what the Lord has for us today, to meet with us wherever we are. The casualness of how Jesus just says greetings to those bold, brave women who went to the tomb to do an impossible task, to roll back a stone that would have taken, you know, several of the men disciples to roll back, but it was those two women that Matthew mentions, and we know that Salome was with them as well. As we contemplate the wonderful good news that Jesus is alive, that he truly has risen, think back to the last funeral that you attended. Maybe it was someone very close to you, a beloved family member. Maybe it was a friend of a friend. You were going to support them. But think about that last funeral that you attended. Our culture likes to say that a person like that who has passed away is still with us in our hearts. And there's a sense in which that's true, that we'll always remember those that are closest to us. We'll always love them, and they're a part of our legacy. But the reality of death, think about what a funeral represents and what happens at death, is that the person is not with us anymore. Death is the great separator. That after death, you can't call the person or visit the person. They can't interact with you or respond. They are gone. Our phrase is they have passed away. For a Christian, of course, we grieve, as all do at death, but we grieve with hope of seeing that loved one again, of knowing they haven't passed away, they've passed into their eternal home. Jesus has welcomed them home. Death is, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that will be defeated. But reflecting 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter in the Bible about the resurrection where he explains that, and it ends with Paul making a boast directly to death. "O death, where is your sting?" he says, shaking his fist at the enemy of death and knowing that even death itself has been defeated by the Lord Jesus, and one day Jesus is coming back to raise all of us again to eternal life with him in his new creation. Death is a reminder to us that this world is not as it should be. It's not as it was in the original creation when God created all things to live without any death. The reason we have death in this world is because Adam and Eve broke the one rule God gave them. There's this one tree. You can eat from all the other trees, but there's this one in the middle that on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And in God's grace, they didn't immediately die, but death was introduced to the world that day along with other curses. Death is not how it should be. And I have good news for you today that Jesus came in response to the problem of sin and death. He came to take on this enemy that none of us could face on our own. First taking the sting of death, which is sin, upon himself on the cross, entering the realm of death, and then rising again on the third day victorious over sin and death forever. As you think about that funeral, that loved one who is not with us anymore, we feel the way the disciples did on Friday night and on Saturday as their Lord, their rabbi, their king was dead, lying in a tomb. And Matthew 28 shows us how human these early disciples were. So I hope you're encouraged today by those first disciples and how the Lord met them in their confusion and fear. These three brave women, bolder and braver than the men who were closed up in a house, afraid to step outside, but the three women went to the tomb. And the angel said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, which is what he told you three times he would do. That's where you'll see him, just as he told you." And so those women, those brave, bold women, they went out and fled. They took off. The race between Peter and John was still to happen, but the women, they took off. "For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." That's how the Gospel of Mark ends, by the way. That's where the Holy Spirit told John Mark, writing this account, to put his last period and roll up the scroll. At that point, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Period. End of gospel account. You can look in your Gospel of Mark and you'll see there's a parenthesis there that says, yeah, later on the church was a bunch of chickens and they added an ending to make it seem more like Matthew. But that's where the gospel account that belongs in the Bible, that's where it ended. And it's so relatable. We should all be encouraged as you read the gospel accounts. Be so encouraged at how human those disciples were. Jesus didn't go choose the best and the brightest, the most talented, and that should encourage every one of us here today. He looks for the human ones, the normal ones, the everyday person, the fisherman, the tax collector. Women like this that had the courage to just step out in faith. I hope you can relate. Sadness, loss, confusion, fear, hiding, not certain what the day holds, much less what the year holds. But that's where Jesus meets us. Our family has certainly experienced that this last year, facing a battle with brain cancer, with tumors, with seizures, and we so appreciate the church family walking with us and praying with us as we go through that. So trust me, we can relate in the Anderson household to uncertainty and fear and the response of these early disciples. And so could King David. Go back and read the Psalms that invite us into the world of lament and expressing our hearts to the Lord. King David, Psalm 18 tells us that one of those times when he was running from King Saul and God had delivered him from the hand of Saul, David wrote these words in Psalm 18. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol and the grave entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Four lines all about the grip of death holding him as he hid in those caves with the whole army of Israel and King Saul in front of it coming to chase him down. David felt the claws of death pulling him into the grave. And so what did the great king of Israel, the shepherd king, what did he do? Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. The Psalms invite us to bring our pain and confusion and fear and sadness, bring it to the Lord. It's what David did in his moment of distress. And look at this beautiful response. From his temple in heaven, God heard my voice and my cry to him reached his ears. Then what did God do? The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because God was angry to see this evil and danger and the threat to the anointed king, King David. And so God bowed the heavens and came down, thick darkness under his feet. What are these images? Mountains trembling, thick darkness under the feet of God. That would remind the Jewish reader of Mount Sinai, where the nation of Israel met with God and was formed into the nation of Israel by the giving of the law. But before they could receive the law, God had to come down to meet with them, and he met with them in the form of earthquake, thunder, lightning, darkness, fear. The only one who could go up into the presence of God, remember, was Moses, the mediator, and the people demanded, they said, don't let God talk to us. Moses, you go talk to God, tell us what he says. And the mediator brought them the law of God, the word of God, in order to form the nation of Israel into a true nation. So these reminders are quite intentional, and we see them in the resurrection account as well in Matthew 28. For fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Why that term, trembled? It's reminding us of Mount Sinai. The people outside the perimeter of the mountain trembled in fear as they saw the glory of God. But the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here, for he has risen as he said. Whatever you're struggling with today, whatever your challenge, your fear, your confusion, hear this word. It's the angel, but it's the word of God speaking to us saying, don't be afraid. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you have entered a covenant relationship with him, there is nothing for you to fear. Austin very wisely took us to Romans chapter 8 last week, the end of Romans 8, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not danger, persecution, death, fear. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, Paul the apostle wrote, as even as he faced death himself. You feel the confident boast of the apostle Paul, of the angel here, and then, of course, Jesus himself in just a moment. Yes, as we lose loved ones in the Lord, we grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because our hope, our confidence, our joy is in the Lord Jesus, who came on our behalf, entered the human condition, went straight to the cross, died to pay for our sin, went into death itself so he could defeat death for us. What we'll see in Matthew 28 is three results of the resurrection. What did the resurrection accomplish for each of us who knows Jesus and has trusted in him by faith? Three results. Because Jesus rose from the dead, all who believe in him, number one, have become a new creation. He has changed us and made us new in our heart, spirit, soul, and that inner person that makes you who you are. If you believe in Jesus, called on him in faith, you've been made new, a new creation. Listen again to Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And I think it's Luke who adds that Salome was with them too, the mother of James and John. This other Mary is the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. These brave women faced the fear, knowing that there were guards posted at the tomb, knowing that there was a heavy stone that it would take three or four strong men to roll away. They went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They fully expected to be cold and dead in the tomb. But out of love and out of faith, they went and they brought their spices to embalm a dead body of a person that they loved. Now note the details. It's after the Sabbath. They intentionally didn't go on Saturday because that would violate the Jewish principles of the Sabbath. Sabbath was the day of rest. And so they waited until dawn that marked the end of Sabbath. Sabbath always began at dusk the night before, and it ended at dawn. So it's about to be dawn. They're up and waiting at the tomb. Now notice what day it is. Toward dawn of the first day of the week. The Jewish week ended with the Sabbath, with a day of rest. Why was that? Why did the Jewish week end with the Sabbath? Because of the 6 days of creation. Genesis 1 is there to teach us about the rhythm of life that God followed, working for 6 days and then stopping and resting. And here it is, about to be dawn on the first day of the week. Now, Bible scholars that you are, what is that phrase, the first day, remind you of? There was evening and there was morning, the first day. So what had God just done? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. There was evening, there was morning. Because of the light, God had created. Now, for the first time, there's evening and morning, the first day. Is this a coincidence that Matthew wrote it like this? No. This detail is here for a reason. This is marking the first day of not just a brand new week, but a brand new creation. Think about the story of Israel. They were conceived through a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman who'd never been able to have children before. That was the conception of Israel and the child of promise named Isaac. The birth of Israel, hundreds of years later, was through the Exodus and the plagues and through many labor pains. Israel was born out of slavery, out of a foreign land, but Moses led them out as, in a sense, the midwife of Israel, and the nation was born and then constituted at Mount Sinai, where Moses then drew up the covenant terms. God drew it for him on two tablets of stone called the Ten Commandments. And where did God meet Moses? It was at Mount Sinai as God came down. And so the nation was already conceived, already born, but this at Mount Sinai was their graduation, their establishment as a grown-up nation that now had work to do to go in and conquer the promised land and dwell in it, representing the glory of God for all the world to see. So Mount Sinai was the graduation day of the nation of Israel. It was, in a sense, their full creation and constitution and their time to go to work. The first day of the week for a Jewish person would be Sunday. That's Sunday morning after their day of rest. For us, it would be Monday. The alarm goes off and you're like, okay, time to go to work. I got to get back to it. It's a new week. It's a new beginning. Got to go earn my food for the day. But think about the significance of this. It's the first day of the week, but the work has already been done. Because Jesus on the cross, he stretched out his hands and he said, it is finished. the work of reconciliation, of atonement, the price to be paid for sin. The Lamb of God paid the full price of sin. That took away the problem of sin for us. And then when he rose from the dead, he defeated death for us. The work was done. Sin and death. Death disarmed, sin removed from all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this reference to the first day of the week makes us think of Genesis chapter 1. These brave women went to see the tomb. Back in Matthew 28, then there was a great earthquake when the angel came down. He rolled back the stone for them and sat on it, and his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, making us think of Moses as he went up to meet with God and came down so radiant, he had to put a veil over his face just so the nation wasn't completely distracted and blinded by the brightness of his face, reflecting the glory of God back to them. So all of these details in the resurrection account are meant to take us back to Mount Sinai, to that formation and constitution and graduation of the people of Israel, marking a new beginning, which any good Jewish Bible studier would be like, that should take us to the book of Exodus, chapter 12 with the Passover, up to Exodus 19 with the meeting at Mount Sinai. And I know you already knew that, but I'm just putting it up there to remind you of it, where God says through Moses, be ready for the third day. For on the third day, and it's just the third day of getting to Mount Sinai. Moses will be up there, but be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud and a loud trumpet, so all the people in the camp trembled. Why did the guards by the tomb, why did they tremble and turn zombie, right? Because that's what happened to all the people of Israel as they were just near the mountain and feeling the effects of God coming down. Those guards on assignment had no idea what they were dealing with, but if they remembered their Bible from Sunday school, they would have been like, this reminds me of Mount Sinai when the glory of God, when God himself came down. And did you catch that repetition of a key phrase? When did it happen? On the third day. Three times, Jesus met with his disciples and told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, put on trial, he's going to suffer and die, but then he's going to rise again when? On the third day. Now, Jesus, being a Jewish rabbi, would have expected his students to know the Bible. And of course, the Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, to know it well, and really you should have it memorized, you students of the rabbi, right? But at least remembering the key passages like Exodus 12 with the Passover and Exodus 19 with Mount Sinai and the account leading into the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you guys all knew those things. The reference to the third day, the disciples should have gotten. They may not have. They may have had to go to another local rabbi and been like, he keeps saying the third day. Is there something about that? And the rabbi would have been like, come on, guys. Exodus 19, look at what happens on the third day. There is a new meeting with God that results in a new beginning. Moses took the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai, wrapped in smoke. The Lord had descended in fire. The smoke went up like a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And just in case you missed the connections, Matthew 28, Matthew says it was dawn of the first day to signal this is creation. This is a creation account. But three times Jesus had already said the Son of Man will rise on the third day. So all of these details in Matthew's resurrection account are meant to bring us back to the original creation and then to the creation of Israel, showing that now Jesus has not just turned a page to a new week. He in his resurrection has turned a page to a brand new creation. A new beginning of a newly constituted Israel, a new people of God. Remember when Jesus came preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the kingdom came when Jesus came because the king had come. And Jesus, in his death, our great Messiah and King, took our sin upon him. And in his resurrection, he defeated sin and death forever. And these resurrection accounts are showing us there's a new creation happening here. So the first thing that's not only true of the disciples of Israel, of the work of God in history, but this is true for everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. All who believe in Jesus, in that moment of faith, they become a new creation. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. In John 3, Jesus describes us as being born again, having a new heart and a new life in Christ. Jeremiah the prophet, 600 years before Jesus, predicted, he prophesied, he promised, the Lord speaking through him, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, so I will be their God, and they will be my people." You can think of the difference as like before the new covenant, before Jesus, the people of Israel trying to carry the Ten Commandments, like heavy stone weights, trying to carry them on their shoulders. And did the Jewish people do well with that? No, they constantly collapsed under the weight of the law. They constantly tripped and fell and stumbled back into idolatry and making mistakes of everything. But here's the promise, that one day God would take the weight of the law off of their shoulders and place it inside them, in their hearts. Ezekiel said something very similar in chapter 36, right before chapter 37, where Ezekiel speaks a prophecy over the bones of Israel, the dead Jewish army, and they come to life. Right before that, here's another promise of a new covenant. When God says, "I'll sprinkle clean water on you, I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness, all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you, removing your heart of stone, giving you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Do you feel the significance of that transformation that was promised in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in the New Testament, so that all who believe in Jesus have been transformed? The theological term is regeneration. There's an internal transformation of heart. You call on the Lord Jesus by faith, he gives you a new heart and a new beginning, and you become a new creation in Christ. Along with that, second result of the resurrection, along with that new creation comes a new confidence. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." I hope you hear that from the Lord today through his word. If you know Jesus and are walking with him, you should have the same confidence. You should hear this from the Lord 365 times in the Bible. The most commonly repeated command in Scripture is, "Do not be afraid." The angel said this to the women, but it was really the men who needed to hear it more. They were the ones who were being afraid, who didn't even come with the women to help them at least move the stone. But Jesus, or the angel said, "Don't be afraid." Why? Why do we not need to be afraid? Because you seek Jesus who was crucified. You're looking for a dead man. You're not going to find him because he's not here. He's risen just as he said he would. So they departed quickly from the tomb with this mixture now. Don't you feel that? Fear, but also great joy. They ran to tell his disciples. Now, we know from the Gospel of Mark, they didn't quite run immediately. You know, it took something to happen, but here's what happened that gave them a new confidence, a new boldness. Jesus himself met them and said, "Greetings." It's one of the great evidences in Scripture that what we read when we open the Bible is the true account that was written down originally, because these are the least likely candidates to be the original witnesses of the risen Jesus. Women had no standing in a Jewish court or a Roman court, so their testimony wouldn't have carried any weight, even if they'd stood up over and over in every setting and said, "We've seen him, we've seen him alive." It had to come from men, from two or three male witnesses. But this is who Jesus appears to. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Even though he knew they were afraid, they didn't know what was going on, he met them and he said, greetings. And the literal translation of that word right there called greetings, he's actually, what he says to them is, rejoice. A common way in those days to greet someone and say, hey, what's up? But what it meant was rejoice. Same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 when he says, from prison to the church in Philippi, struggling with all kinds of things, he says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Same greeting there. That's at the end of his letter. But Jesus comes up to them, says, greetings, meaning rejoice. They came up, they fell at his feet, they worshiped him, and he said to them again, just as the angel did, Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to do what I had already told them to go. Go to Galilee. They'll know the mountain they're supposed to go to. There they will see me. And hear the promise when they do go. That end of Matthew 28 is so beautiful, because even when they do see him, even when he greets them, it says still some doubted. And yet Jesus says, I've got the authority, so therefore go, make disciples of all nations, and hear this promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How could Jesus make that promise of being with them to the end of the age? The answer is we can have a new confidence because we have a new companion. John 14, Jesus just a couple days before had went through this whole John 13 through 17, this whole long extended discussion, and most of it is about the Holy Spirit. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. One of the beautiful things about the word Spirit in the Old Testament and the New is that in Hebrew and in Greek, the word Spirit is the same word as breath or wind. When God took Adam and formed him from the mud, he spirited his breath into Adam, and that's how Adam became a living being, not just mud from the ground. God breathed into him the breath of life. And this is what Jesus promises, a helper who is the wind of truth, the breath of truth that is with you and in you, in your lungs, in your very heart of hearts, in your spirit, in your soul, the Spirit. This is how Jesus fulfills the promise to be with us forever. He dwells with you, will be in you, and the helper the Father will send. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. They give to get something in return. Jesus says, no, I give of sheer grace. So let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. That's how John 14 begins, as you all know. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. So he speaks that hope to them. He speaks that peace to them. And after the resurrection in John 20, Jesus meets the disciples in a special way that John documents, and he breathes on them and says, my peace I give you, my spirit I give you. And that's where we can have a new confidence because of our new companion. One more result of the resurrection, because we have this peace and hope and joy in the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to empower us, Jesus said to the women, the first witnesses of the resurrection, he said, well, you do have a job to do. Go tell those chickens that are hiding out in the house, go tell them to go and do what I told them already, to go to Galilee, and that's where they will see me. And so the women went and they testified, and the men did not believe them. They thought the women were hysterical with some hallucination. And so then Peter and John were like, we'll go check it out. Who knows what's up with these women? They go, and John can't resist including the detail that he outran Peter. Isn't that just funny, just these guys having to write it down. Just for the record, I won the race, but he didn't go in. So Peter would forever say, yeah, John, whatever, you're a little faster, but I went in. I'm the one who saw the linens that were laying there. And so the women did their job of testifying. The men went and found it to be just as the women had said. And we hear this today from the Lord. Don't be afraid. Go and share this world-changing good news so other people can experience it as well. Jesus said, all authority has in heaven and earth has been given you. He says, I'm the king. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Lord of all things. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Of course, the early disciples who were fishermen, they knew this was coming. Jesus said, come follow me, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to become fishers of men. You know how to go catch fish, but now I'm going to teach you. For 3 years, Jesus taught them how to go out and declare the kingdom and teach others to come follow Jesus and go out and share the good news. Acts 1 has another commissioning. You will receive power. Right before his ascension back to heaven, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, first here in Jerusalem, the whole region of Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And just the next chapter in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the disciples become much bolder and confident because the Spirit comes to live in them and empower them to preach. All authority, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Here's our summary for this Resurrection Sunday. All who believe in the Lord Jesus have become a new creation, have a new confidence in the new companion God's given to live in our hearts, and therefore have a new commission, have an assignment to go and share and make disciples. And within the great commission that we all have to go make disciples of all nations, each one of us also has an individual commission. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's masterpiece. Together we are his workmanship, created for good works that God designed in advance that you should walk in them. So you have your own commission, your own assignment. We started by thinking about a funeral for someone else. Let's end today thinking about your own funeral. Each of us one day will face death. We don't know who's next. It's not for us to know those details, and I praise God for that. But think about your own funeral. What do you want people to say about you? What was important to you? The legacy you leave behind? What do you want to your conversation with Jesus to be like as you have that final performance review with him? We talked last night with Kristen's grandmother. Some of you know Bob and Bobby Maggard. Grandpa Maggard, Bob went home to the Lord a year ago, and we were able to go to Texas and share in his funeral ceremony, and we call her Gigi, great-great-grandma, to our boys. Called last night, and she couldn't resist sharing again how they came to faith in the Lord. And it was through a cousin of hers that took her out for coffee, shared the gospel, and in her mid-30s, Bobby joyfully surrendered her life to Christ and started bringing her three kids, some of you know Mike and Leanne and Laura, and started bringing them to church. And so one by one, the kids all committed their life to Christ, and they developed a habit every morning over breakfast of praying. And specifically, they would pray for Bob, who was there, one by one for his salvation. Lord, would you help Daddy to get saved like we are? Prayed for him every day, and he admitted, you know, as he shared the story throughout the years, he admitted he was resistant. He was a hardened Air Force pagan at that point. But this was the time of the Bay of Pigs. So you got to go back to Kennedy in the 60s, right? And at that point, Bob was a high-level Air Force intelligence officer giving reports to generals that determined the direction of massive conflicts like this. And so as he prepared one night to go in for his briefing the very next morning, knowing he wasn't going to sleep that night, the stress and the fear of it led him to cry out to God. And he says, God, who our cousins talk about, and my family seems to know now, if you're there, would you help me with this briefing? And he came out of that briefing the next day saying it was the best one he's ever given. And he was like, something happened last night when I cried out to the Lord. And the next day, as the family prayed that Daddy would get saved, he jumped into the prayer and said, God, I don't understand all this, but I think something happened last night when I cried out to you and gave you my heart and my life. So I thank you for saving me in answer to my kids' prayers. What's the reality of the resurrection? The first thing for all of us to consider is whether this applies to us. Maybe you're still like 35-year-old Bob Maggard. You're successful, you're doing your part for the world, but you haven't yet bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord. You haven't yet become a new creation in him. And people may have been praying for you, like the Maggard family, for years, that you would get saved, that you would become born again and be a new creation in Christ and have the companion of the Holy Spirit with you and in you and walking with him and then have a new purpose and commission in life. That's the first thing. Is to work out your own salvation. Make sure you belong to Jesus by faith. And then walk in that confidence in the direction of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purposes that he has for you within the Great Commission, but within your personal commission as well. We have a tradition here at Oakwood is on Good Friday, we sing of Jesus as our living hope, but we save the last verse for Resurrection Sunday, that it goes, then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to spirit, began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. What did the resurrection change? It changed everything. Sin and death had a claim on us until Jesus died and rose again. And so we can cry out in faith and joy, Jesus, yours is the victory. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you as the giver of life. We thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming, for entering our human experience, for living a life of perfect service and righteousness, of going to the cross to pay for our sins and taking on death for us, a battle we could never have won on our own. We praise you as the Lamb of God slain for us, as the Lion of Judah who defeated death for us. We celebrate you, Jesus Christ, our living hope.